We welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here today. I want to call your attention in our call to worship to Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, where we read, "He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite." You know, those two verses of Scripture are a very striking reminder about how big God is and how small we are. You realize that God knows everything that He's created, and He has names for them. He knows all the stars of the heavens, those that we cannot see, those that we can see. God knows them all by name. He created them. And then the psalmist kind of reflects on that by saying, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite." I get these Newsmax email alerts that always come into my inbox to update me on the latest news, and sometimes it's not really newsworthy, but they think it is. And I got one yesterday afternoon that one of these actresses that was on the Cosby Show back in the 80s announced that she was a lesbian, and big fanfare and so forth. And in her tweet that she sent out, she said, "How wonderful our government is." After she said, "I can come out now, how wonderful our government is." You know, I couldn't help but think, in light of this verse of Scripture, how small our government is and how unknowing and how much understanding they don't have. Listen, folks, we serve a powerful and infinite God. And no matter what we think is powerful here on this earth, it is just a speck compared to the greatness and power of God. Can anyone in the government name all of the stars? Can anyone in the government number the hairs on anybody's head? Even the NSA, with all of its infinite understanding of all of our emails and all the information that's been stored, they don't know how many hairs you have on your head or the lack thereof, because they're not all-knowing, are they? Can we just be reminded of that? I think we're losing sight of it today, are we not? Where we find great power in people, great power in governments and in militaries and things of that. And that's the scope of our understanding of powerful. But I want you to know that we serve a mighty God. And He is greater than all things. He made all things. He constructed it and spoke it into existence. And no matter how you may feel about government and men, don't ever forget God. That's the cry of this passage. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is," and then there's that word that we can't wrap our minds around, "infinite." We are finite. We're reminded of it on a daily basis. I sat at the stoplight yesterday as a funeral hearse passed by with a very small group of people going to the cemetery. A reminder that we are finite, but that God is infinite. Let that thought enrapture your soul and thrill your heart, to know that God is great and He's all-powerful and that He knows you. He knows you. May God help us to understand the greatness of our God.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 386. Number 386, we'll stand together and sing all four verses of number 386, "Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart."
Rejoice, 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 rej
prayer this morning.
Would you bow your heads together for prayer? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your greatness, your power, your infinite worth and strength and wisdom. Lord, contrasted with our finite, inferior hearts and minds, Lord, we realize how great you are and how small we are. And yet, in your greatness and in your power, you deemed to love us and to send your Son to die on Calvary's tree, that we as lost sinners might have hope, that we might have deliverance from our sin, and that we might have the power of God and the righteousness of Christ manifested in our behalf. Lord, we realize that we are totally undeserving. There is no worth in us except for the fact that you loved us. And Lord, Father, we pray that today that word, that message, that truth might ring true in the hearts and minds of those that are gathered here today and those that listen by the way of the internet. Father, we pray that there would be an understanding that without Christ there is no hope. Without the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, there is no future other than a devil's hell. I pray, Father, that you would draw precious souls unto yourself today. I pray that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, not one among many, and that His righteousness is indeed the wages of heaven. That's what we must have in order to go and to spend all eternity with Thee. We ask, dear Father, that you would anoint the preaching of the Word today, and we pray that you might undertake for those who could not be here today because of sickness or illness. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for our church family, that you would shield and protect. Lord, it seems like we hear almost on a weekly basis of those that come down with very serious illnesses, and we would just ask for your tender watch care and your special health, Father, for your people. We pray, dear Father, that you would undertake for the families that have suffered greatly at Colonial Hills Baptist there in Indianapolis. Lord, the two funerals were held over the weekend, and we do pray for those young people that are still in the hospital suffering from the injuries from the bus accident. We pray for them today. We ask that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would be able to grant to them health and healing so that they might be able to grow up and to serve Thee, Father. Lord, in all of these things that happen, there is a purpose. Sometimes we don't understand and we don't know what they might be. But Lord, you have your perfect will and your wonderful plan that's being unfolded. And we just pray that you would strengthen our faith to understand and to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to thy purpose. So, Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith today as we remember these dear folks. We pray, Father, for our missionaries today that are serving thee around the world. Lord, we think of the Salem Bible Institute that completed its second week of training for these men, and we pray that you would continue to bless as they go into another week. We thank you for disbanding the storm that was headed to them, whereby they did not have to have massive flooding there in Haiti. We pray that you would provide the food daily for those men, that you would meet the financial obligations of the Salem Bible Institute, and that you would encourage your servants for Royden and for Lucian, Father, as they teach on a daily basis, and for other men who have come to teach these preachers and pastors around the island. We just pray for them that this would be a time of growing, of learning more about Thee, and we pray that you would defeat the devil as he attempts to disrupt. We pray also, Father, that you would undertake for the Fitzgeralds today. And remember them in Sunday school this morning, and we pray for them this hour that you would undertake as they minister both in their town and out in the jungle regions of Peru. Lord, we pray for their health. Lord, we know that this year has been very difficult for them and for their children, and we just pray that you would shield them from the dengue fever and from the malaria and other diseases that are prevalent there in the jungles. And we ask, dear Father, that you would defeat the devil and allow them to be able to minister faithfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to train up those that can take their place in these villages. As churches are planted, we pray, Father, that the gospel would go forth and that people would be edified through your precious word. Father, we just ask you to undertake for our missionaries today. Father, we pray for all the ministries of this church. We ask that you'd undertake for the school and the learning center, for the camp program. For the Children's Bible Club, the Projector Ministry, Father, all of these ministries, Father, that you've given to us to reach out to our area and outside of our area, Father, we pray that they might be faithful to Thee, that these ministries would draw through the preaching of the Word of God, through the materials that are offered, that people would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God would work in hearts. Father, we pray that if there be any part of this ministry that does not bring glory to your precious name, that you would remove it because it is of no worth. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for this work. Now, Father, bless during this service today. We pray that you would empower the preaching of your word, that you would receive our praise in the song time, and that this might be a profitable time of worship unto thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn over now to number 340. Turn to hymn number 340, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Turn now to number 446. Number 446. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Number 446.
Thank you. let his mind be in me, a servant as your son. And let his heart be my heart, to see a lost world won. His mind, Lord, make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life. Oh, let his way be my way. Journey prosper in near or distant lands. His mind, Lord, make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life. Oh, let his life be my life, to follow you each day. And may his joy be my joy, with Christ along the way. His mind, Lord, make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life. His mind, Lord, make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life.
God's people said, amen. I trust that the Lord Jesus Christ's life is your life. You don't have life unless you have the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Would you take your Bibles this morning and join me at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be getting back into our studies here in Matthew after a few weeks off. And I want to draw your attention today to verses 17 through 20 of Matthew 5. As we consider the wonderful fact that Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus fulfills the law. Beginning at verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Our precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this very powerful passage of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for its dispensational truth in regard to the children of Israel. And we thank you, Father, for the application that it has to our hearts this morning as well. We would ask, dear Father, that you would calm our spirits, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would cause us to meditate now upon your precious Word. May we put aside the activities of the afternoon and the plans of this coming week, And may we focus fully our hearts and minds on the truth of Your Word. And we'll praise You for what the Holy Spirit is able to accomplish in our hearts this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This passage here in Matthew chapter 5 presents the heart of Jesus Christ's message here in the book of Matthew. I think it's important for us to see this because it demonstrates the relationship that one has to the law of God, specifically the Jew, but also, as we're going to see in the New Testament passages, the Christian's relationship to the law and the sinner's relationship to the law. You know, most revolutionary leaders, such as Karl Marx and Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong, and more modern individuals, revolutionaries such as Saul Alinsky, who wrote the book His Rules for Radicals, all of them have taught and have tried to do this, is to sever all ties with the past and repudiate the traditional existing order of things. Why do they do that? Why do they seek to do that? Why do revolutionaries all try to do that? Because if they can sever you from the past, you're free to just do whatever, embrace anything in the future. The past, think about it this morning. Your past, your upbringing, your training is having a very pronounced effect upon you right now. All right? Let's be honest about it. Our training, our past, is indicative of what we are today and what we will be in the future. Now, thankfully, because of Jesus Christ, we can have the moment we are saved, new life in Jesus Christ, whereby old things are passed away and all things are become new. We're talking about spiritual things there. But you today are the sum total of the training that you received as a child, the sayings of your mom and dad still ring in your ears, maybe the messages of past preachers, when you were a child growing up, maybe you had that experience. They ring in your heart as well. The effects of the past are very important. But revolutionaries have always said we've got to sever the past. That's what's happening today. If we can just sever people's understandings of what happened in the past with this country, then we can embrace all kinds of new things. But these new things do not lead to liberty and freedom. They lead to bondage. They lead to bondage. But isn't it interesting? There are many people that refer to Jesus Christ as a revolutionary rabbi. I heard that used not too long ago by a rabbi in New York City, that Jesus was the ultimate radical. No, He wasn't. As a matter of fact, He came not to destroy the past, the law, so to speak, but what? To fulfill it. And He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away from this law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Now, Jesus was not representing a rival revolutionary system to the law of Moses and the words of the prophets when He came to this world. Rather, He was presenting Himself as the true fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In contrast with the Pharisees' traditions and self-righteousness, which was trying to supersede the law. You understand? The Pharisees were the ones who were the radicals. They had introduced their traditions and their understandings of how people should live. Remember all the crazy things that they introduced? About you could only take so many steps on the Sabbath day. And if you stayed within that total, you had not worked that day. All of these additions and things that they had put in there, that they were the radicals. Jesus said, I am come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, for our understanding, refer to the entire Old Testament scriptures. Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the perfect fulfillment of the law. Verily, in our King James Bibles, is the Greek word Hamein. The Hebrew word is Haman. All right? Some of you remember years ago we used to have with us Dr. J.B. Williams. And Dr. J.B. was a scholar. And he oftentimes would say, Amen. Whenever he would finish something, that was the the way that he would say the Greek word. Our English word amen comes from both the Hebrew and the Greek. They're transliterations of each other. And they simply mean, this is utterly true. This is utterly true. Verse 18, for verily, this is utterly true, till heaven and earth pass away. Have heaven and earth passed away? No, they haven't. We sing the song, free from the law, O happy condition. Now understand, that's the Christian looking back. Free from the law's what? Condemnation. But I want us to understand here that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that's not repeated is the keeping of the Sabbath day. And that's because that the Apostle Paul introduced the worship of the Lord on the first day of the week, which was the practice of the early church. All right? But all the other 9 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit of God gives us the power to be able to keep the law, the commandments of the Scripture. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Honor the Lord thy God. Honor your parents, for this is right. All of those things that are given to us there, except for the one that's not repeated, the keeping of the Sabbath day, is given to us to understand what it means to live right. Now, inside your church bulletin today, I put a little paragraph that Mr. O'Pager highlighted in Sunday school this morning. It talks about the plumb line. One thing that you need to understand about the law, it was given to show men simply that they were sinners. And this is going to be kind of the heart of where I'm going to go with this and kind of a series of messages here that I want to emphasize about the law of God. The law was given as a standard to show us that we are sinners. The only way we would know that we are sinners is the Bible tells us so. That's the revelation of God. We are all sinners and that we have come short of the glory of God. Now, we reveal our wicked hearts in so many ways in our culture and in our world. But the Bible tells us that the reason that we do those things is because we're sinners. Now, culture tells us something completely and totally different. Culture tells us that we're the sum total of our environments, and the reason that we do bad things is because we had bad people in our lives, we had bad environments that we had, you know, growing up in our past, and that's why we do bad things. Now, that may be true that you had bad situations, but I'm here to tell you that all of us, without exception, commit evil because we have sin in our hearts. The Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the only way we can know it is the fact that God revealed it in His Word, and He gave us a law to show us how we offend. Do we lie? Oh, yeah. People lie all the time. Do we steal? Oh, people steal all the time. Take things that don't belong to them. Do people commit adultery? Well, that happens all the time, far too often. We could go right down to, do children dishonor their parents? Oh, we've got a world full of that today. The point is this. The law was given, as it says in our bulletin today, it was like a plumb line. I remember back years ago whenever we were doing construction that we used to use a plumb line. Now we've got laser technology and they can tell us whether our walls are straight or crooked. But I remember having to go up and putting a nail on the top of the wall there to see whether our wall was leaning in or leaning out and whether we had to go along and straighten it or not. And we'd put that plumb on. You'd stand back and look at it. And if you saw it that it was out, which meant not that the plumb line was wrong, but that the wall was wrong. We never came away with, well, the plumb line was wrong today. No. It always revealed if the wall was crooked. And that's why God gave the law. And by the way, in our witnessing, we need to take people to the law. Because that's the only way they can know whether they're a sinner or not. My heart is grieved today by this easy believism nonsense that's out there. Well, just say this prayer. Hold my hand. Say this prayer after me, and you'll be saved. Listen, people have got to know that they're a sinner before they know they need a Savior. They've got to know. And the law reveals what they are.
And people who reject the law reject the Savior. So the law is given. It was given to Israel to show Israel what it meant to live before the nations of the world, what it meant to be a light, but also to show Israel that she needed a Savior. She needed a deliverer. And oh, how she offended in the law. How she violated God's commands. And God says, if you violate one of my commands, you've offended in all. You've violated all of them. So, very important for us to see this. The expression that's used here in verse 18, "For verily I say unto you," points to a very solemn declaration that the hearers should note. This phrase occurs 31 times in the book of Matthew alone. It's going to be a very important phrase in our study of the book of Matthew. In the Gospel of John, this Greek word, amen, always occurs twice. Very interesting. When you get to John, you'll see it, amen, amen, mentioned twice. Why is it here? It's an important truth that until the earth and heaven pass away, the law, not one jot or one tittle of the law, is going to be done away with. Now, we understand and know that the judgment of the law, and this is the second thing you need to know about the law. The law reveals that we are sinners, and then not only reveals the fact, but also does what? Condemns us. And says that we deserve punishment. Alright? The law says, guilty of this, punishment deserved. But the law has no power to give life to the sinner. All it can do is condemn the sinner. Condemn the law violator. Now, here comes Christ. Christ comes along. The law must be satisfied. Sinners must be judged, or the law has none effect. For Israel is going to have its end of the period and dispensation of law. The judgment must come. Why? Because the law demands it. Why is there going to be a great tribulation? Why couldn't God just say, you know what, we're going to forget about that. We're not going to have a great judgment upon Israel. We're going to forget about that because Jesus died. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? Yes, Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross has been completed. But Israel's going to have her time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because she has violated the law of God. And the law has to be satisfied. And she is going to be judged. But she is going to be delivered. She is going to be delivered. And that is going to be pictured with Jesus Christ riding upon His white horse as He comes in to deliver Israel from her enemies and all the horrors of that great battle of Armageddon. And we are going to see Israel delivered and carried into that great time known as the Millennial Kingdom. Listen, folks, we need to understand that law has not been done away. It is the great revealer of our sin. It is the great revealer of our sin. And today in evangelism, we've done away with the law. We've done away with the law. We say, well, we don't need to talk about that anymore because Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law. Therefore, all we need to do is just tell people, just trust in Jesus and you can be saved. Listen, that is true that they must trust in Jesus Christ, but only a sinner that sees himself or herself as a sinner in need of Jesus Christ will turn to Him. Don't you understand that? People that just say a prayer and go about their business do not understand and know that they are guilty before God because the law says so. But then God says, I have delivered you from the punishment of the law if you believe on my Son. If you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be delivered from all because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt on Calvary's tree. People need to be put slap up against the standard of the law to show that we're not ready. You know how at these amusement park rides, my kids dreaded it back when they were little. They have a standard there. Okay? You have to have a standard. We went over there to Sam's Fun City back years ago when it first opened. And there were times when Jonathan didn't make it. And he would stand there watching Brian and Greg ride the ride. Daddy, I want to ride on there. Well, you don't meet the standard. You see this line right here? Here you are down here. And here they are right here, and they're up above that, and they can go on those rides. You see, the standard discriminates. And that's what people today in modern evangelism hate. You see, the law discriminates. It truly shows us what we are. It shows Israel what it is as a nation, and it shows the sinner what he or she is before God. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has sent His Son that we might be delivered from our just deserts, that we might be delivered from that death that the law requires because Jesus Christ fulfilled that? Jesus said He would fulfill the law by obeying it perfectly and will fulfill the prophet's predictions of the Messiah and His kingdom. Jesus' fulfillment would extend, as this passage tells us, from the smallest Hebrew letter, the jot, literally the yod, as the Hebrew word would say, and even to the smallest stroke of a Hebrew letter known as the tittle. Now, in English, a jot would correspond to the dot above the letter I, just for our understanding. All right? When you write your I, boop, pop it up there. All right? For the lowercase I. That would be a jot in the Hebrew as far as a comparison. A tittle would be seen as the difference between a P and an R. Picture in your mind a capital P and a capital R. What's the difference between the two? There's just a little angled thing. I've got to do it in reverse here, all right? You do make your P. All right, and then you come down, make that slant. That little stroke there would be comparative to the Hebrew tittle. All right, now for us in English, you know, if you've got a word beginning with an R and you put a P, there's going to be problems. Okay, you know, pietousness, that just wouldn't work, would it? You put the little slant on that P, you got what? Righteousness. It's important, isn't it? Now, you may sign your name. My signature that I put on there, I kind of scribble out the Brainerd part. I get the B in there, and I that D, and then I come back and flip, I put a dot up there. Now, you can't tell what it's over. All right? It's just years and years of writing it that way. That's the way I just did my writing, and I just pop it in there. All right? But you know what? The dot over a little I is very, very important because it helps us to understand language. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. We cannot go back and find any area that Jesus Christ did not fulfill the law and the prophets. Isn't that wonderful? That's how complete God is. That's how complete our Savior is. You know, we have to check for errors all the time, do we not? I'll type a letter and I'll walk over to Mrs. Pepperd's office. I'm like, Mrs. Pepperd, would you check this letter here and see if there's any? I use spell check. I'm without fail. But you know what? Spell check even gets it wrong sometimes because some words have multiple spellings. And I may have spelled the word right, but it doesn't have the right meaning. So you have to check it to make sure it's right. No one has ever had to go back and check God's work to see if there was a problem. No angel from heaven has had to be sent down and said, you need to go back and check and make sure that Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Everything has been fulfilled. Your eternity and Israel's eternity rides on it. Rides on it. You know, in industry, you make big mistakes, people can lose their lives. We've seen men die on the launch pads of NASA at Cape Canaveral because of mistakes that were made. We've seen people that lost their lives in aircraft crashes. Why? Because mistakes were made. That latest one over there in San Francisco where that plane was coming in way too low, and it's probably going to be blamed on pilot error. That aircraft was flying way too low when it came into that runway, and as a result, people lost their lives. Mistakes that were made. But thank God this morning, Jesus Christ has made no mistakes. There's been no proofreading of the completion of His perfect fulfillment of the law, and you and I can rest our eternity upon it this morning. Now, I want you to see some other thoughts here as we continue with this. The righteousness that they were currently seeking that we find here in verse 24, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness that the sinner in violation of the law needs is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was insufficient for entrance into the kingdom that Jesus was offering. The righteousness He demanded was not merely external, and that was the righteousness of the Pharisees. External. Jesus called them whited sepulchers. All right? Now, you can go and visit a mausoleum, or you can visit a sepulcher, and someone can go out there and pressure wash it. All right? They can make it look really white. But that doesn't take away the fact of what's inside. Dead men's bones. There's a dead person that lies within. The outward may look nice, but the inward is full of corruption. And the righteousness that sinners need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The true inner righteousness based on faith in God's Word. The law was never given as a means of salvation. For Acts 13, verse 39 says, "And by Him all that believe were justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." It was never intended to save. Never intended to justify. Romans 3 and verse 20. "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, who said that? Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to Gentiles. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law shows us that we are sinners, but the law cannot grant us righteousness to deliver us from the condemnation of the law. Therefore, we need someone else to come in and to take our place and to fulfill the law and to suffer all the consequences of the law, whereby God can be satisfied and Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to our account. Folks, this is some of the most beautiful things that we need to get a hold of. Very important. The law was designed to show people their sinfulness. The law then takes them as a schoolmaster, as Galatians describes it, to God for His gracious salvation. It was given to the nation of Israel, even though it contains moral principles that are universal and therefore valid for all people groups of every age. The law. God tested Israel under the law as a sample of the human race, and Israel's guilt proved to the world that it was guilty too. We find that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, I want to hone in on 3 points this morning from this passage. Number one, the law is unforgiving. The law is unforgiving. Listen, a judge may be forgiving, but the law cannot be. Because the law is a statement of righteousness. This is the law. The sinner, when compared to the law, is found guilty. The law says, therefore, the punishment that must follow. Now, it never grants forgiveness. Apart from the satisfaction of the law, then the eternal judge can grant forgiveness based upon that fact. The law has to be satisfied. That is where Christ comes in. Now notice in our verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus returns to His sermon here. The Sermon on the Mount. The natural tendency is to relax God's commandments. That's the natural tendency. That's the tendency today of evangelism. Let's relax the law. After all, Jesus fulfilled the law. Let's relax then what the law has to say. No! Not one jot and not one tittle of the law shall pass away, the Bible says. It is forever a standard that God has established. And what do we see in America? What are we wanting to remove from our eyes and our courthouses and in our schools? Any mention of God's what? Law. Oh, we can't have that. That's religious. Let me tell you something. It's a statement of God's eternal moral principles. It's God's statement of what's right for man. What makes life worth living? The righteousness of God. And He communicated in the form of a code. And what are we doing today? We're seeking to remove it from government. We want to remove it from our churches. How are we doing that? Oh, we may have it on the wall, but we act as if the law does not exist. And that's why we have such corruption today in our churches. The filthy, vile living that's going on is because the law has been thrown out. We think, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, therefore we don't have anything to do with it anymore. Absolutely not. We are delivered from the consequences of the law through Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, you're still going to die a physical death one day unless God intervenes in the rapture. We're all going to die. So you have to understand that. Being free from the law does not mean that this physical body is going to just keep on living and you're never going to die. By the way, you should be prepared. You should be prepared. It should not come as a surprise to you that you're going to die. And yet, you know, people just put it out of their minds. They say, well, I've got 25, 30 more years to go. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. I'll be fine. And then when a doctor steps in and says, listen, there's something serious going on. What? Let me tell you something. This body is dying. You haven't been delivered from physical death. Unless God intervenes and sends His Son, and the rapture takes place, and we don't have to go to that land. But by the way, you're going to be shed of this physical body. Amen? You're going to be shed of this. You're going to get a new body that's made like to Christ's glorious body. I'm looking forward to that day. But nobody here at Grace Bible Church should be surprised that we're going to die someday. And you better be ready. You better be prepared. Remember, the law is unforgiving, but Jesus Christ forgives through the atoning work of His cross in your behalf. Very important. The law is unforgiving. Jesus Christ uses hyperbole, exaggeration, to drive home the truth that external righteousness without internal reality will not gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The only righteousness that God will accept is the perfection found in Christ, who imputes His perfection and righteousness to our account. Those who accept Christ receive His righteousness. That's the only way you can go to heaven. Number two, while the Christian is not under the law, that doesn't mean that he is lawless. Let me say that again. While the Christian is not under the law, that does not mean that he is lawless. The believer is bound by a stronger chain than law. You know what it's called? It's called grace. I move from a command to not steal to a desire to not want to steal. You see the difference? I don't want to take that anymore because God's law is written in my heart. And because of grace, I love Him. And God says that He hates stealing. Therefore, I hate what God hates. I'm not going to steal because I love God. That's grace in the heart. That's moving from command to grace in the heart, whereby I want to obey His law. I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21 says, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. What did Paul say there very, very simply? He said, I am under the law of Christ now. I follow the law because I have Christ indwelling in my heart. What is the believer's relationship to the law? Should I obey the Ten Commandments? The answer is that certain principles contained in the law are of lasting relevance. It is always wrong to lie. It's always wrong to steal. It's always wrong to covet. It's always wrong to murder. 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament with an important distinction. They are not given as law with penalty attached. That's the interesting thing. They're not given with a penalty attached. They are given as training in righteousness for the people of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us. They're given for our instruction and for our learning. Instruction in righteousness. That passage teaches us. The one commandment not repeated in the New Testament is that of keeping the Sabbath. Christian worship is on the first day of the week. Number three, very quickly.
The ministry of the law to unsaved people has not ended. The ministry of the law to unsaved people has not ended. What do I mean by that? Notice 1 Timothy 1:8. Listen as I read. But we know that the law is good. Paul said that to Timothy? Yes. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. That's the picture that's given. It is lawful use to produce the knowledge of sin and thus lead to repentance. People must come to a knowledge of their sin. You know what? That's the missing element in today's evangelism. We are avoiding bringing people up to the law to measure them up. Well, if we bring them up to the law, it'll be like Jonathan. He won't get to ride the ride because he's too short for the way. You know, what is sin? Coming short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, and child has to be brought upside God's law and be shown that they have come short of the glory of God. Now, what's left? Join another religion? Do more righteous acts? No! It's to run to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept His righteousness. That's the purpose of the law. The law has a purpose today to show the sinner how short they have come and that they can make the requirement through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The law is not made for a righteous man, we're told in 1 Timothy 1, 9-10. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament that the law is good for. That's the lawful use of the law. It's to show men what they are. To show a liar that he is a liar. To show a whoremonger that they're a whoremonger. To show a murderer that they're a murderer. Who else would define the term but God's law? And what are our laws based on, by the way? Based on the Ten Commandments. The law has not been destroyed. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that the law is still a standard. I want to close with Romans 3, 19 through 20. I want you to listen carefully. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Oh, how we love to talk. How we love to justify ourselves, right? We get caught doing wrong. Well, so-and-so made me do it. Remember in the garden? Yeah. My wife made me do it. Well, that old snake, he's the one that made me do it. What is that? That's talking. Talking. What does the law do? Stops the mouth. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's the work of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals that I cannot measure up to God's standard. That drives me to the cross of Christ. There's no other place for the sinner to go. The only way I can fulfill the law is by accepting the only one who fulfilled it, and that was Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the wonderful message to lost sinners. The law exposes you and shows you what you are and what you are not. You are not righteous. You are a sinner. But the law is a schoolmaster. It points to one now that's completely fulfilled the law as a man. Jesus Christ. And He fulfilled all the requirements and satisfied the Father's righteousness by His atoning work on Calvary's tree. And now you can come under His righteousness. That covering of His righteousness, and you can be delivered from your punishment. And you can find righteousness in Jesus Christ and a home in heaven. Listen, this passage of Scripture right here was the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. What was Jesus doing here? He was calling Israel to repentance because Israel was a failure. Israel was not righteous. It was a national call and it was an individual call. And isn't it interesting? It was the people of Israel that crucified the Savior. They refused to believe that they were guilty under the law. And the reason that sinners die and go to a devil's hell is because they refuse to believe that they're sinners. They refuse to acknowledge the truth of the law. And no amount of excuse will ever deliver you from the punishment that's coming. Young people, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to be shunned if you will turn and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Adults that are here, if you're without the Savior today, you need to stop religion right now. Religion's not good enough. Pharisees and Sadducees tried that. Wasn't good enough. What you need is what is good enough, and that's the righteousness of Christ this morning. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for the precious Word of God. It's so clear. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Jesus Christ was the one who completely kept the law. He fulfilled the law on every jot and tittle and satisfied the Father. And His righteousness is now made available to us. Oh, if there is one without the Savior today, first of all, they've got to recognize their need of a Savior, that they are indeed sinners. Lord, if there is no acceptance of the truth of that fact, there is no hope. We have to realize, first of all, that we're wicked, that we're vile, that we are undone, and that there is no righteousness in us, no, not any. I pray, Father, that we might have an awakening of souls this morning, whereby people realize that they are sinners. Maybe it's a young person here, maybe it's a young adult, maybe it's an older adult that has thought for years, oh, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Look at all the good things that I've done. Good things don't measure up. It falls short of the glory of God. The only one that is good, that was able to keep the law in every facet, was our precious Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is now made available to lost sinners. Lord, I pray that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself, and as Christians, Father, help us to realize it's our privilege to follow and keep the law because we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. The law of God is written in our hearts, and we can keep the law if we have the power of God's Spirit dwelling within us. And help us to realize that lost sinners must come face to face, must be shown their sin before they can be saved. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts, that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself, and that You would encourage Your saints. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 256. Number 256, we thank the Lord for His work in fulfilling the law, and because of that, we now have the cleansing fountain that this hymn speaks of. It's open for our sin. We just have to come and then praise the Lord for what He's done for us. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn of praise for what the Lord's done, number 256. Father, we thank You for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ that came and fulfilled the law and did what no man could do. We thank You, Father, that Your Son took the penalty of the law, took the condemnation, and now, Lord, we're free from the condemnation. But, Lord, we can, through the grace of Jesus Christ and believing on Him, we can follow the law of God and desire, as our pastor said, with the grace that God gives us, desire to live in a way that pleases the Lord who gave the law. So, Father, we thank You for what You've done on our behalf, that we are inadequate in and of ourselves, but through Christ, Lord, we can have strength and salvation. And we praise you, Father, for what you've done. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today. We thank you for the good time of fellowship around your word that we've had and understanding what you've done. I pray that we would have a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Lord, be with us today and as we go our separate ways and bring us back tonight once again to worship before you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you today.